2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, talking about the Jews, they are having a hard time wrapping their heads around this idea of Christ. He said their minds are blinded in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, he said that veil is removed when one turns to the Lord. Now, this wasn't part of my context, but I want to go down, drop into that fourth chapter, because what I want to do is bring out verse 3 of chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what we got to understand here, there's a blindness of the mind that occurs. But what we see here is Paul is identifying that the agency behind that is an intelligent evil. You know, how do you know if your mind is blinded or not? You know, you don't know what you don't know, do you? You can't see what you can't see, can you? How do you know your mind is blinded? That's kind of a spooky thought right there, to think that there's an intelligent evil out there that would do that. Why would he do that? What would be the point? What is it he doesn't want you to know or see? Because what would happen if you did know it? Or if you did see it? Is that some threat to him or something? Is he playing games? I was kind of amazed when some of the guys got up here to do their messages at the first, starting with Mike Ferguson. You know, the theme here for the camp is the conversion in the immersion. And almost all the speakers got up here and started talking about some battle, a warfare. Now, I thought, you know, because I put a little bit of thought in my lesson. And I knew that I was going to have to do that, because I wanted to drop down into a little bit more context to show that there was somebody up to no good here. That somebody is the God of this world, blinding the minds of the people. And note this, Paul, he says in the context, he's talking about the Jews at the first, but I'll tell you what, the Jews, their minds may be blinded in the reading of the Old Testament. There is a whole bunch of people who profess to be Christians whose minds are blinded in the reading of the New Testament for the very same reason. They don't see it any better than the Jews do. Well, why would this seven-headed dragon with the attitude be wanting to blind people's minds to what these scriptures are saying? You know, the scriptures do say what they say. It's amazing how people can look right at something and not see it. That's a prophecy in Isaiah 6, right? Go and tell this people. See, they got eyes, but they can't see. They got ears, but they can't hear. You see, their minds are blinded. Again, that is a spooky thought. You see, there is a reason why Satan does not want people to understand what those scriptures are saying. These are not stupid people either, by the way. This ain't got nothing to do with brains. Well, you should have brains. But it isn't the brains. It's the heart. These people smart. There's a lot of smart people can read the Bible but don't understand it. The Jews were smart. Man, they knew the law upside down, backwards. You know, the Pharisees made broad their phylacteries, right? Had all their memory pouches strapped right to their head and on their wrist. They knew the scripture, knew the law, didn't know the lawgiver. So their minds are blind. It's their heart. It isn't their eyeballs, it's their heart. It's not their brains. And that's true today. It's a human thing. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. It ain't going to change. Well, I said Mike Ferguson got up here and started talking about one great big battle in Vietnam. Was it Ndrang? I want to say that Ndrang, but it was the book became the movie, We Were Soldiers. True story. Awesome flick. They made it. What a fight that was. Jerry Hoffman was sharing a little bit about his experience as well during those days. I think Jerry and I are probably the same age or real close to it. What do you mean I'm older? You're just going to volunteer that without even discussing it? Jeff Hostetter said, we got to make this real, man. Make it real. You know, I can't do it like he does. I mean, but you get the point. Mark Miller said, and do it now. Do it now. Not tomorrow. You know, time is it's not our friend. Time is our enemy. Time is our enemy. Jerry was saying that back in his day. You mentioned the lottery. I'm trying to think. Mel, was that lottery on? I think we were before the lottery, weren't we? We didn't just go sign up without even waiting to see, did we? He talked me into it. You see, I know I'm up here. I get to talk. You know, somebody might think, you ain't got much sense to go join the Marine Corps during a war out of high school to avoid the rush. Well, I'm sure the way my luck was back in those days, I wouldn't have been lucky with no lottery anyway. So Don and I, right out of high school, like 3 days or 2 days after graduation, we were on the way, man, to the Marine Corps Recruit Depot, San Diego, California. You know, we went through the boot camp thing, and I'm telling you what, you know, that was an experience. I probably told you some of them stories. We did survive, but on the day of graduation, they gave out orders. He was on his way to, I think, school's battalion. He was going to be in aviation electronics. Me, I was just a dumb grunt. They're sending me to the infantry. Westpac ground replacement. So they sent me off to Camp Pendleton, California, where we destroyed the VC villages and the combat towns. And, of course, all through the whole boot camp thing. You know, it's this kill, kill, kill mentality. They're trying to drill down into you. You know, you're out there fighting with it's a pugil stick training. Kill, 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 you know, and driving this into your mind. And I went to the infantry training, and then I had to go to advanced infantry training, sent overseas to Okinawa to connect with my unit, jungle training in Okinawa, then down to Clark Field and into the jungles in the Philippines, where we had a lot of training, 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 training. That's what some of the guys were bringing out in their lessons. That's what Mike was talking about, Ferguson, if you're going to run that whatever that was, that race he was going to run, it would have been nice if he'd have prepared for it. You know, and some of the other guys, I think Kurt was saying the same thing this morning about, look, if you're going to be a warrior, you better get trained first. Okay, so a lot of training, a lot of training. Well, then all of a sudden in the Philippines, we got the word that they were getting us out of the bush right now. Down into the SLF camp. Trucks were rolling in. Get on the trucks. Don't tell us nothing. Get on the trucks. Get your gear. Down to the docks. The warships are down there, the amphibious ships. Load them up. Load them up. While we're getting in the ship, the Filipinos are going, you go to Nam, Joe. They knew where we were going. Nobody was going to tell us where we were going. The ships went underway. They weren't even fully loaded yet. And the helicopters were working out, bringing these big cargo nets and flying back and forth while the ships were going right out of sight of land. Loading ammo, food and supplies with helicopters. Finally, we were well away from the land. You know, the old loose ships, loose lip sink ships. I think that's what the anchor clankers say. I'm not sure. It's one of their sayings. So they weren't going to tell us nothing until we were way away from the land. And I just happened to be on the mess deck with a whole bunch of people, bunch of Marines and sailors, and all of a sudden on the loudspeaker, captain says, you're probably wondering why we've taken off out of Subic so quickly. He said, right now South Vietnam has invaded Laos. And the president, Nixon at the time, would not allow U.S. soldiers to cross over into Laos, but the Arvins went across to do some operations along the Ho Chi Minh Trail, which came down through Laos. He said all Marine personnel on board will make a full-scale assault against the North Vietnamese north of the DMZ. And for people who don't quite understand all that, it meant that we were going to be standing way behind enemy lines to destroy a North Vietnamese supply depot in a place called Vinh. Massive casualties expected. My first thought when they said that, and this is a no-kidder, we can't do that. Somebody will get killed. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, what the heck have I been thinking for 6 months? With all this kill, 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 and all this intense training, all this live fire. And now all of a sudden, when they make that announcement, I'm worried about somebody getting killed. It's real. It's suddenly real. Now, I say that laughingly or jokingly, but man, that really hit me. And you know, I really struggle with that is, what was I not realizing all along? Why wasn't it real all along? Why was it suddenly real now? And I realized this because I was looking right at the faces of my friends and the people that were going to get killed and wounded were my friends. It wasn't just faceless people. It was like me looking at you right now. I know you. I've known many of you for a long time. And the thought that they were going to die. We had about 2 days to think about it. Because if you go right straight west out of the Philippines, it's Vietnam. None between you but water. And not much either. 2 days. And we'd be there to kick this thing off. What about now? All these other guys got up here preaching lessons about this being a war. Wonder if I told you that right now, very soon, 3/4 of the people in this room are going to be dead or severely wounded. What would be your first thought, being you're sat next to people that you know, you came here with, your loved ones, your friends, your family? Well, what's more real, my story? Or this. Jerry got up here, and part of what he was sharing with us, he had a whole bunch of statistics about the Vietnam War. The, you know, the thousands, the hundreds of thousands, I guess, wounded. The 58,000 that are etched into the black granite. I'll tell you what, if you want a visual, if you haven't seen it, the portable one is pretty powerful, but you ought to see the real deal. When you're standing there at the apex of the Vietnam War Memorial, right in the center, about 11 foot 6 up, and about 240 feet going that way, and 240 feet going that way, tapering down, names 3/4 inch. No name, rank, serial numbers, or well, name, yes, name, but no excess information like blood type or your home address or your girlfriend's phone number. None of that stuff was on there. It's just a name. John Smith. Dave Miller. You don't know if he's a captain, a general, or a PFC. Didn't matter. I believe the average age on the wall is 19. 58,000. That's a visual. Man, that's somebody's reality. What about this reality? What we're talking about here? What the heck is this book all about? Do you realize, hey, the mortality rate under this tent is 100%? You get that, don't you? We're all going to die, is what that means. We're all going to die. And many of us will be wounded, maybe. You know, not necessarily physically, but this world's a tough place. That really shook me up. You know, a lot of the guys I was with had already been in country 13 months. Many of them been wounded. And, you know, they talked about it. You know, they said, well, after the first firefight, you know, baptism of fire, so to speak, okay. But the reality of what this is all about. You see, I have brought lessons that I'm sure you have too from your life experience. Because, you know, the scripture is about our lives. Bible, what do you think parables are? I mean, they're all about worldly or physical examples of daily life so that people can understand spiritual things. I have brought some of my own lessons that I learned in life right into my understanding of Scripture as my faith has developed. My point is, you go back and you look out through all Bible history, what was the deal with God's people? Why does Jude tell us, I bring this to your remembrance, though you once knew this, how once after God saved a people, he afterward destroyed them that didn't believe. God destroyed his people. You foolish Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians, who bewitched you? Who got to you? We're warned, you got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Why are we constantly, Peter says 3 times in 2 Peter chapter 1, I bring this to your remembrance. I do this in way of reminding you. Why do they got to keep reminding us who we are, whose we are, and where we're at, what we have? Spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why do we got to be reminded all the time? You think, Bill Gates needs to be reminded that he's got all this money? Do you think he wakes up in the morning in this great big house with a bedroom about, you know, the size of a football field and go, wow, man, whose is this? Well, oh, this is mine, almost forgot. Or look out the window and see this landscape and the limousines. I don't know where the guy lives. I don't know if he has that stuff, but he probably could afford it if he wanted to. And wonder, well, whose is it? Oh, it's mine. Almost forgot. You think he almost forgot? Why do we forget? Why isn't it real? Why isn't it real? That was a shock to me. That was a lesson for you. I never forgot it. It's like, what the heck was I thinking for 6 months? That suddenly it hit me then. I want to make it real. See, it's really helped me through the years. Remember what Hebrews 3, like verse 7? Well, it's called today. If you'll hear His, Holy Spirit says, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, God said, when your fathers put me to the test. He said, the Holy Spirit said, today, if you'll hear His voice, don't do that. Why does He got to tell us that? What's going on around here anyway? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with people? You see, there's a dynamic that we got to come to grips with. There's an intelligent evil working. And boy, is it subtle. There's a dullness that starts to settle in. Somebody mentioned one of the lessons, I don't remember who, you know, they talked about that, you know, if it's not real, pretty soon, you know, that turns into an apathy. And see, apathy morphs into apostasy. And apostasy is departure from the faith. And is it subtle? Real subtle. Look at Jesus being confronted by who? He was confronted by God's people, the most religious people at the time on the face of the earth, the Jews. And they were confronting him and in his face. They said, Abraham is our father, God is our father. Jesus said, your father is the devil. Now that went over real big with the Jews. You know, there's a reason why they nailed him to a cross. It wasn't because he said, consider the lilies, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin, you know. You see, there was something going on. He told him, your father's the devil. Was he right? Absolutely. He absolutely. You know, we got to make it real. You know, we had our camp, first one at Bellevue, last couple, 3 weeks ago or something, not too long ago. And my son, DJ, set it up. He wanted a tent out there at our church building. One like this, except about half the size. And the reason why he wanted a tent is he didn't want it in the church building because this is more of a camp atmosphere. I guess you guys figured that out a long time ago, or else your auditorium can't, what, hold all these people? Is that the deal? Our auditorium could have held it, but he wanted a tent. So we had a tent. Now, the thing is, we're out in the middle of the boomsticks, you know, out in the cornfields. There's nothing out there except a sportsman's club, a gun range next door. The actual range is behind the trees. You can't see it, but you can hear it. Now, you really can't hear it in the building, so it never bothers us, and really nobody cares. We don't care. But when we were out under that tent, pow, bam, 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 pow, 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 pow. Everything we were doing, we were doing it to the tune of all that in the background. And Sunday morning, we were out there. It was really nice. It was a beautiful day. The sun was out, you know. And Alan Marshall was with us, too. Some of you know Alan from London, England. You know, he plays, you know, good music on his guitar. He's a preacher. But, man, can that guy sing, you know. And someone suggested during the communion time, maybe Alan could strum a few, you know, not keys, what do you call it? Chords, I guess, right? Chords. So he's just kind of playing this really mellow tune, and we had this communion meditation, you know, really getting this, you know, the spirit, getting to the spirit of the thing, right? Pow! Bam, 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 bam! Pow, 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 pow! It was pretty loud, but it wasn't that obnoxious, but you could hear it. Gunfire blasting away. And so then I had to get up and do a lesson, you know. So during the whole peaceful time of the strumming of the chords, all that gunfire going on. And I got up there and I told the people, I said, you hear that gunfire? Stupid question. I said, I don't know about you guys, but you know what? This is music to my ears. This really fits. This fits if you think about it. Because every day of our lives, while we're going through this, if we believe this, man, there is a war going on. And we, by faith, should be able to hear the sounds of the battle. Now, obviously, those rounds weren't coming our way, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 26, I believe, verse 2, that God will keep us in perfect peace as long as we keep our mind stayed on Him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. You see, because, can you hear it? I hope you can hear it. The cries, the gunfire, the big guns, the screams. Jeff Hostetter said, death is ugly. He was talking about that crow with maggots on it. That'd be ugly. I can remember we had to go one time and get a guy out of a hole. This was not in the military. It's when I was on the fire department. There was a man, he didn't show up for a few days, and the family was worried about him. So they had what they call a check welfare. The police go on calls like that. So the sheriff's department showed up out there knocking on the doors looking for the guy. He lived out in the country. Happened to notice his well was uncovered. And so they went over to the well pit and looked down in the hole. And here's the guy sitting down there. He was a white guy, but he was black. Covered with maggots from head to toe. He'd been dead for about 3 days in 90-degree heat. He got electrocuted down there working on his pump, is what they figured happened to him. Well, because the sheriff's department went out there first, and they realized this guy's dead, then they didn't call for like a rest, you know, an ambulance or fire, you know, because the guy's dead. So they called the funeral home. Well, the funeral home shows up out there, a couple guys wearing suits and, you know, they're looking down in that hole and they're like, can you get somebody to come out here and get him out of that hole? So they called us. And of course we had air masks because the guys wanted to put their air masks on, but went down in the hole and had to get that man's body up out of that pit and into a body bag with these things squirming all over him, just bazillions of maggots. Death is ugly. Violent death, especially. But we have to be able to hear the sounds of that warfare, because if you can't hear it, it ain't real. And if it ain't real, you ain't getting ready or responding to it, because why? It's not real. Why should you? We're weird like that. You know what I mean? Our minds will dictate to us. If the mind don't see it, it don't believe it. We can look all day long into this book and see this is what it's saying. The Apostle Paul talking about you need to put on the whole armor of God, you know, to be able to stand in the evil day. He said, you're not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. We need to put on a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, and get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace, and we need our loins girt with the truth. We need a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To go to church? You going to put all that on to go to church? Is he kidding? No, he ain't kidding. He means it. Because it was real for him. It was real. He knew it too. I remember this. You guys remember the scripture. Remember them Jewish exorcists that thought they was going to cast this demon out of this guy? These seven sons of Sceva? And they come up and they tell this demon-possessed guy, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. And the demon says, well, Jesus I know. And Paul I know. But who are you? Bip! And the demon jumped on him and beat the, you know, whatever out of him. Left him wounded and naked. I think that is funny. The demon said, Jesus, I know. And the Bible says the demons did know who he was. So, okay, we get that. But notice what he said. Paul, I know. Now, who was Paul? Well, he was a tent maker. He's a Jewish guy, Pharisee. Claimed to be chief of sinners. It seemed he wanted to present himself as a pretty regular kind of a guy. Why would that demon say, I know him? Well, because Paul knew them. You see, Paul was walking by faith. This was real for him. Because again, brother, I want you to, if we can't hear it, we tend to think it ain't there. And if we believe it ain't there, we're not going to respond as if it was. You're not going to get ready. Why should you? Got other things to do, right? Mark said, do it now. Why? Because why would you wait? Why would you wait if you believe that that was happening right now? The only reason why we put it off or procrastinate, it's not on our, we don't make it our big priority because it's just not that urgent. Don't we all deal with urgent things first? We tend to, right? Pretty normal. Is this urgent? That's why I shared that story with you about that realization that hit me, and I couldn't understand why didn't I thought I believed it. I mean, that it was real, that there was a war going on, and that we could go there and have to be in the war. I believed that. I obviously didn't believe it from my heart, not that deep. And man, what a shock to find out. You know that rich young ruler? Jesus, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, well, you call me good. There ain't none good but God. He said, but look, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? Well, da-da-da. Well, I've done that all my life. What do I lack? He said, if you'll be perfect, sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. Whoa. Oh, man, that guy was staggering. What made him think in the first place he was lacking something? I think he had something kind of bugging him, you know. Man, I hope, do I have everything checked off here? Jesus looked right through him like looking through a screen door and saw this dude had a problem. He was covetous, obviously, to some extent. I really believe, it said Jesus in Mark's context that Jesus loved him. I think he probably would have been a pretty good guy. I know there's none good but God, but let's just say, okay. But obviously he had something that was going to keep him out. And the Lord knew that, so he confronted him with it. Man, was that guy shocked. He was shocked. In fact, everyone was shocked, as a matter of fact, when they heard Jesus say that to that guy, and he went away sorrowful. Everyone else was going, well, then who can be saved? Man, if that guy can't be saved, well, how are the rest of us going to get in? Jesus said, well, with men, that'd be impossible, wouldn't it? Well, God, all things are possible. You see, apparently that guy hadn't made it real either. And when confronted with it, it revealed it. You know, that war, I don't know, Jerry mentioned, you know, Americans were out of there by 73 and it fell to the communists in 75. What a waste. What a waste. And go back to this idea, and one of you guys mentioned it, about, look, if you don't have the will to win, you ain't going to. I can remember here, and I don't remember if it was Stockdale. It was one of the prisoners, one of the high-ranking ones in the Hanoi Hilton, where the propaganda chief told him flat out, we can't beat you militarily, but we have the will to win. I mean, they read us, man, like a newspaper. You know what I mean? They could see the trouble in the streets. I can remember when old LBJ, man, the 1968 Tet Offensive, when Vietnam blew up from the DMZ all the way down to the Delta, every major city in Providence was hit. Now, we defeated militarily, put it down. But, I mean, that showed that that war was not going well. LBJ was on TV. I will not accept the nomination of my party to be your president. You know, he basically quit. I mean, he didn't resign, but he didn't run for re-election. He would not seek nor accept the nomination. He was done. This country was in a mess over that. We didn't have the will to win. And what in the world? We're still messing around in Afghanistan for all these years. Some of these kids that are graduating, when they were born, we were in Afghanistan. I was there 13 years ago. Still there. 13 years ago. We don't have the will. We don't have a plan. We better have a plan here. The Bible gives us the battle plan. We have a battle plan. We have a strategy, a winning strategy. It's already been articulated. It's all there. But let me throw this into you. some of you guys know. Let me put it to you this way. I'll give you this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you in a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Huh. How do you suppose Satan did that? Popped out of the bushes with a red suit on, the horns, goat's feet, spear, ha, get back. You think maybe something like that? Do you think Paul knows what he's talking about? Something was going on here. Paul said, we wanted to come. We wanted to get there. We were hindered by this Satan, this intelligent evil. Let me bring you up to date on something we're doing. You know, through DCHN, and some of you guys, Mike Culver, Davey and Sue, Charlie, Denya, Gary, have been to Vietnam on those trips. That war ain't over yet. We're going to win this, baby. Except we ain't going to fight it physical. The weapons of our warfare, Paul said, are not physical. Not physical. Now, I went to a family camp. Jay was there. It was upstate New York years ago. There was a guy preaching there from Church of Christ, and he said he'd been going to Vietnam and doing Bible studies with the underground church, meeting secretly because they're persecuted in Vietnam by the government, the communists, okay? And he talked about some of the people have been in prison, beaten, all of the stuff they suffered, and this bill said to them, "What can we do to help?" They said, "Send us more Bible teachers." He said, "You're going through all that. You want more Bible teachers?" They said, "You send the teachers. We will have the meetings." Well, I went right up and I talked to the guy. I said, "Hey, man, we're doing humanitarian work in Vietnam. And we need to know where the church is at because we're getting people asking. Because we've been doing humanitarian work for some years. But in fact, we taught and baptized Mrs. Fung. But didn't know what to do with her." So I told the guy, "We're going there. If you'll give us the contact information, we'll meet with the church. And, you know, do that." And he said, yeah. He never gave me the information. Karen's nodding her head. I think her and Tom were there. Was it in Germany somewhere? You seen that guy? With Sherry Dingman?
We were there
in New York. Yeah, but when he didn't give me the information, Sherry told me later, "He ain't going to give it to you." She saw him, I think, overseas. Why were he going to give us the information? Well, because me and Bach worked for the government. Bach was a national, so they just thought the government would be watching them, and then they lead him right in there, the police. Baloney. I think he had a different reason, but I'm not going to tell you what it was. It's a stupid reason. You know what I said, Lord? I said, "Lord, if you want us to study with them people, you're going to have to make it happen because I don't have any idea how to find 35 people meeting secretly in a city of 11 million people." Proverbial needle in a haystack. So I'm in the Philippines with Jay, and we're going around preaching in these villages, and we was on lunch break, and one of them Filipinos, or they were sitting there talking with us, and they said, "Brother Steve, where else you go?" And they said, "We go here, we go there, Belarus, Vietnam." They go, "Oh, you go to Vietnam? Sister Mackie's in Vietnam." I go, "She Christian?" "Yeah." "You have contact information for her?" "Yeah." "So will you give it to me?" "Yeah." They did. I emailed that lady, Church Christ lady, Filipino. She responded, "Yeah." She said, "I'm here, I meet with the church, it's in Vietnamese. I don't understand Vietnamese, but here's the preacher's phone number." So I give that phone number to Bach. He called this Min guy. And he told me, the guy says Church Christ. I said, "Oh, great, okay." Now, do I know this is these people or not? No, we don't know that. We have no idea. But we were going to Vietnam anyway, so we go. He comes to the hotel, him and his wife. He said, "I want you to give us a message. I want you to preach tomorrow. But I'll have to come pick you up and take you to the place." I'm like, okay. And Bach's getting real nervous. You know, I said Saigon fell in 1975. Bach was one of the last ones evacuated out of there by the U.S. And it was wild. He said Saigon was completely in chaos. People running helter-skelter everywhere. And the Americans that were there, that were closing down the last office we had there for the Defense Reutilization and Marketing Service, trying to get excess U.S. military equipment out of Vietnam and into Thailand before the country fell to the communists. And Bach was working in that office, but he didn't think the Americans was going to evacuate him. But at the last minute, the guy in charge of the office said, Bach, if you're going, let's go. We got to get out of here. And he didn't know he was going. Well, he had to get his wife, Michelle. Bach said, I jumped in my car, man. I was driving down the sidewalk. Man, he said, I blew two tires. He got Michelle, got the Tonsonut. They were the last ones to get through the gate and out, evacuated on a C-130. He did not like the idea that we were going to be going down some alley into some secret meeting in that country because of he knows how those people could be. But we did it anyway. Men walked out the side of the hotel. We walked down the street. He got us in a cab. We went a little ways through town. He stopped the cab. We got out. And then he wanted to lead us down some alleys. And well, he didn't want the cab driver to know where he dropped, you know, wasn't going to lead us right to the door. So we walked into this alley, into a room. There's about 30-some people I know sitting on the floor and in the gloom and hot and bugs and flies and did a lesson. We had communion. Man, it was humble. They didn't have a fancy communion thing like we got here. They just had cups and glasses and mismatched everything. And I don't know what the bread was. I think it was cardboard. And after the lesson, after communion, it was fellowship time. We broke out, or they broke out the bananas and the coconuts. I popped a question to men. I said, hey, you ever heard of a guy named Bill McDonough? Yes, he said. He used to come here and study with us. The same guy, the same 35 people in a city of 11 million. Now, my point I'm trying to make is we're talking about these scriptures. Do you think the creator of the universe had anything to do with that? Or were we just lucky? We should have waited for the lottery, Mel. Maybe we would have. Maybe we are lucky. That was a God sighting. Because the next words out of men's mouth were, will you Bible study with us tomorrow, Monday? You know, the next couple of days. Now, if God is going to work all that. Now, remember what we just read. Paul said, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered. You know, it's against the law in that country. Who opposes us? When you look at the scriptures, like in Revelation 13, where the beast and the false prophet are recruited, who get their power from the dragon, who do you think globally is opposing the forward movement of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ? It's an intelligent evil for a very good reason. And when you experience something like that, Paul said Satan hindered. There were hindrances, but it came through. It came through. And now we've been going there for years. And some of you guys are the names I mentioned, the people here have been there. But let me make one more point. And I got this picture. See, Davey's a Vietnam veteran. He was a cannon cocker, right? Artillery? Okay, Davey was artillery. So we were together there in the meeting, and we've gotten to know these guys through the years. And I happen to know this guy was a Viet Cong. This guy was North Vietnamese Army. Those are the bad guys. And then these are South Vietnamese soldiers, and me and Davey were in there passing a communion plate. Get this picture. I said to men, hey, men, you got some of your veterans here. Me and Davey's here. How about us veterans get a picture? He's all for it. So all us veterans got together smiling. Picture that now. Viet Cong, North Vietnamese, guys that would kill each other. And we're in fellowship. It's amazing what the UN can do, isn't it? Not. Our government still barely are speaking to each other. It wasn't the United Nations that put that together. I'm going to throw this out to you. I'm going to give you Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now it says in verse 6 that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze. Do you think all these, as Jay would say, critters are going to all come together? You know, obviously the branch of the stem of Jesse, it's Jesus. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. And it says here that the wolf and the lamb are going to be buddies, and the leopard and the young goat and all this stuff. No, these are natural enemies, predators. And I got the picture, I think David's got the picture too, of all of us together that would have killed each other just at a different time. Well, what in the world are we doing sitting together? Fellowshipping. There's only one power that could have brought all that together. And that's the power of God. Let me take it one step further. I told you these were Church of Christ people. Why is it a big deal to go over and talk with them? I think of it this way. You know, when the gospel was going forward, the Lord wanted preached to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We have the same situation today. I mean, we still have Jews that need to hear it, obviously. But we got a whole lot of people that profess to be Christian that are as ignorant as the Jews are about who Jesus is. And they need to be taught. Because go back to the context there for just a quick second. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go back there. I know I was in 3, and I hope somebody else didn't have those other passages because I went right into it. But you know what? They did mine too, so what? You know, Jay mentioned this morning about the time in Minsk in 1994. That's when we met together for the first time. And that morning that he referred to, where he got a chance to speak only to the Americans that were there, about 14 of us, he got up and shared some of those principles about the new creation. And he said things, verses that I knew. I'd read the verses many times, but I never saw him put in the context that he put them in context. And showed how is the Spirit of God, like in the actual physical creation, hovered over a world dark, without form, void, over the waters, and let there be light. And what comes into existence but the physical world? And of course you got day one, day two, and day three, all that stuff. But the record of day one is let there be light. The Apostle Paul unpackages that for us and tells us what he's talking about there. It is the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that should shine. This is what the Bible is going to be all about. In the third verse of the Bible tells you what the whole book is going to be about. It's going to be about the glory of God, shining in the face of Jesus Christ, coming to a theater near you. That's what the book was going to be about, because the sun and the moon were not created until day 4. You know that. Now, why am I focusing in on that? None of those guys paid any attention to what Brother Jay said, but just me. I was kind of in the front row. I remember a little bit differently what I said to him. I walked from where Karen is sitting to where this stage is, and I told Jay, tell me more about what you're talking about. And he whipped one of his books on me. He said, read this and we'll talk. I said, you got more books? That's when he dumped all these books on me. I took them home because I didn't have time to read them there. Left them in, you know, Sue unpacked my suitcase. I headed for work. I came home a few days later. She was waiting for me. She said, read this and tell me what he's talking about. That's when it began. And we began to read. And I like to say it this way, the horizon went out there. Let me say something here. Luke was sharing some stuff up here the other night about as he had to learn and grow. And he had issues that he had to deal with. We all do. But I knew at 12 years in, and I've told you guys all this before, I mean, I was as narrow-minded as anybody in preaching the basic Church of Christ doctrine, able to stand flat foot and look through a keyhole with both eyes open at the same time. meaning I'm narrow-minded. I wouldn't budge an inch on those scriptures for nothing. But I also wasn't getting anywhere. I wasn't drinking. I finally got that behind me by the grace of God, the drinking, the dope smoking, all that stuff that was killing me. You know, I thought my life was radically different. I thought, okay, I've arrived. But then there was another aspect, the inner man. The inner man wasn't doing so hot. I had enough discipline to try to control it. But I thought it was supposed to go away. It don't go away. Brother, knowledge concealed, truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. I like to illustrate many times if we were in a building, I could say this building could be on fire. What are you sitting here for? Because the fire's in a concealed space and you don't know the building's on fire. That's why you're not responding. But if the fire, the smoke shows up, appears, all of a sudden truth revealed, man, everybody's moving. You don't know what you don't know. God put this thing together a certain way, and you have to do it the way He said. We have to have an understanding. The eyes of our understanding have got to be open in order for us to get the results. Now, God can open the eyes if we've got the right heart, if we want it, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We will be filled. God will not fail us, but we must understand how this works, because He explains it. That's why the focus here this weekend, conversion and immersion, the scriptures that have already been used are great. They're showing the mechanism for change. And we have got to not only understand it, we have to apply it to get the results. And you'll be the first person to realize, hey, this works. Now, maybe some people, they don't think it works. And maybe they're not too concerned about trying to figure out why it isn't working. But notice what the God of this world is actually blinding the minds of the people to see. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1:3, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what He doesn't want people to see. Because guess what happens if they see it? God changes us. He does the work. He performs the circumcision without hands. That's the only way we're going to be holy, as He's holy, perfect as He's perfect, pure as He's pure, and righteous as He is righteous. Some people think not doing bad things is righteousness. No, it's not. He who does righteousness is righteous. Not doing anything wrong is just breaking even. Jesus said, look, if you've only done what's expected of you, consider yourself to be unprofitable servants. You've done what was your duty to do. Christianity is more than that. Head and shoulders above. But we are His workmanship. He performs the circumcision done without hand. God led us to those people because they only know the basics. Like so many, rotating around the same thing constantly, the cross. I'm minimizing the cross. Just going around in circles, moaning and groaning like they did in the wilderness. That's what that's given us an example of. That's what the shadow of the Old Testament is showing us. The people are wandering around circles. They didn't have the faith to cross over into the promised land to take the land from the giants and the walled cities, which is our old man, our old nature. That has to be brought down by the power of God. And that's only going to happen for those people of faith who cross over. The rest just die scattered throughout the wilderness. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us. So my point is it vitally important that the underground church, these Vietnamese people who are zealous, and guess what they said when they were hearing what we were saying? One of the guys came to me later, one of the preachers it's on. He said, those guys came to me and said, this is the teaching we need. Men from the mountains that came to the Bible studies. That's what they said. This is the teaching. funny how they noticed we were saying something radically different, but they recognized that, man, this is the truth. They could see it. Last year in Myanmar, Dakampi said, I'm going to bring 30 men from the mountains. He got 42. Nice crowd. Older guys, leaders, evangelists, elders. These guys are zealous too. They're persecuted to the max there. One time the government bulldozed all their buildings down. They just built them back up. These people are zealous. I was able to speak for 9 hours, sicker than a dog the first day, so that's another story. But I got my 9 hours in. And when I got done, those guys came right up to me. They basically were surrounding me, and they told me, brother, nobody has ever come here and shared this information with us. These are Church of Christ people. What was the difference? Because it was the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. It was the new creation principles. And they got it. They knew, we need this. This is what we need. You see, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. If people are going to have empowered lives, they got to have the whole picture. It's there. It's there. If they have eyes to see it, apparently they do. My interpreter, Van Roosang, he said, brother, I need to know more of this information. He's 32 years old and he was single at the time. And I'm thinking, oh, geez, that means I got to come right back here. Or he'd have to come to me in America. I thought, what is the chance? The U.S. Embassy is not going to give a single Burmese guy that really don't even hardly have a job, going to let him come to the... I do enough letters of invitation to U.S. embassies to know how that works. And it really depends. But a guy like him, there's no way. Not married, no kids, no nothing. I said, hey, Van Roo, if I send you an invitation and you can get a visa, would you come to America and I'll go over this stuff with you at my house? He said, yes, brother. Dude speaks perfect English. I gave him the letter of invitation. He went to the U.S. Embassy. They gave him a visa. It's a miracle. He came to my house, sat right down there in the house, Bible's out, the whole thing. For hours, never missed a thing. Didn't miss a thing. No matter what I shared with him, he saw the whole thing. I gave him all Jay's books, connected him to some websites, and he went back. Well, before he even left my house, he was putting on Facebook. He was cutting and pasting scriptures and sticking them all over to Facebook about how to overcome the sin in your life and all that. And I'm like, I had to go downstairs and tell him, hey, slow down, man. This is not the greatest news that people have heard. This has caused a lot of controversy. This has caused problems in the past. Really? Why? I said, well, let me explain it to you. I didn't want him to be, jumped on at the airport when he got home. So we study online every other week. On FaceTime or Messenger. And he has people in his house. So we're working it. My point is, this does matter. That we understand how the conversion and immersion works. And that it is a beginning when a person is first immersed. It ain't the end. It's the beginning. We have to make it real. We really have to make this real. Because if it's only real at family camp, you're going to be just like I was, man, that day when they told us, man, we were going behind enemy lines and do all this blowing stuff up. And you'll be shocked to find out how unprepared we really are for a battle. You know, when Paul said Satan hindered us, you got to start to realize how he's working on you. All that stuff you're going through out there every day, whether it's the job, the people, or this or that, or the inner man that you're struggling with like that. Don't think that's just a bad hair day. That's not just another Monday. That's intelligent evil trying to dull you, lull you into some kind of apathy that will lead you into a posture. You'll end up being a church person. That's all you'll be is a church person. You'll be to church on Sunday. Other than that, close enough, right? Obviously, the Apostle Paul had a problem with the Corinthian church in chapter 4. telling them, oh, you guys reign like kings. We wish we could reign with you. You know, that'd be great. You know, look at you. You're doing fine. Get along with everybody. We're persecuted, defamed, naked, poorly clothed, beaten. He said, I'm not writing this to shame you. He said, but I am warning you. You see, they'd morphed into churchianity, where the Apostle Paul and the apostles were still in Christianity. Okay, I'm probably past my time. I will just take you to where I was supposed to be. Look, I'll give you this. You guys have heard me before, but I probably should throw this in. You need to have it. Look, my conviction, because once the eyes of the understanding open up, and you begin to perceive the length, the breadth, and the height, and the depth. Paul said that if we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we'll be changed into the very same image from glory to glory by the power, by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the story he uses to make the case is out of Exodus 33. It's when Moses said to God, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He said, but you can't see my face and live. So he told him, there's a cleft of the rock over here. I'm going to put you in. I'm going to put my hand over you. And as I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand and you will see my backward parts. There's a receding glory of God. And so he did it in Exodus 34. Now, when the Lord descended and stood with him there in verse 5, stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice the things that Moses saw. The God merciful, God gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses hit the deck. I really believe this. I've shared this before. Matthew 4, Luke 4. The devil took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory, and said, all this has been given to me, and I can give it to you. And if you'll fall down and worship before me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only wilt thou serve. Now I'm thinking here, look at, if the devil can take Jesus to an exceeding high mountain, show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory, cannot God take Moses, put him in a cleft of a rock, cover him, pass by, and when he comes back by, Moses sees the Lord God merciful, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth and merciful, all the attributes, all the characteristics of God in a moment of time. When Moses came down that mountain, his face was shining like the noonday sun. The children of Israel was backing up, man. They thought, what happened to his face, man? It said Moses didn't even know his face was shining. You see, Moses didn't make his face shine, like Brother Jay liked to say. And you ain't going to make your face shine. Your face will shine, Jim. Christ in you, the hope of glory, will shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine, and men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It'll be seen. It'll be real. It'll be tangible. And people will notice. That's the whole idea. And they'll also notice if it ain't. They'll also notice that as well. I'm not connecting these stories. The Holy Spirit connected these stories. I didn't put that in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3 about Moses and his face and all that stuff. But it's the same context. He's telling you how the change takes place. From the time that I began to understand those principles and put them into place, the change was evident to me. I ought to know. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. Who can know the spirit of man except the spirit of man's in him? Don't you know, Paul said, your own selves, how Christ Jesus be in you, except you be disqualified? That power will work. I'm going to close with Ephesians 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Somebody brought this out this morning. Verse chapter 4, don't go there. Verse 13 says, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Fullness. Fullness of Christ, fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Man, that is what's going on. Is that real? Is that real? Well, is it? We're all going through stuff. That devil is real, man. And he does have an attitude. And he knows if these people figure this out, if they turn, if their hearts are open and tender, God will work. And he will conform them, as we already read, by the Spirit, from glory to glory, into the image of what you're looking at in the mirror. What do you think you're seeing in there? You're seeing the glory of the Lord. God's glory is revealed in his mercy and his kindness, his love, his patience, and his justice, even his wrath. It's all to the glory of God. And if we can see that, when we're sitting here and we're turning this thing, remember it says the things written aforetime before our learning, you're turning every page and your powerful mind is looking in to these words that are carrying the information, the logic from the mind of the author, God, into your little pea brain, mortal pea brain, but powerful as it is that God created it. And we turn all these pages. Oh, look at the mercy of God. Look at God's patience here, man. This is just something. How could he do that with these people? Woo! Step back, man. The ground just cleaved asunder, man. You know, fire from heaven coming down. And turning all these pages until you get all the way to the end of the book and you say, glory. I've seen the glory of God. Because this is real. And the devil does not want people to see it, and it's an intelligent evil, and he will blind the mind lest you see that, because if you can see it, guess what? He can't fight the Holy Spirit, and that's who he'd be fighting. It'd be Christ in you, because you'd be dead. You'd be out of the picture. That's the whole idea. You're dead. Paul said, I'm dead. I'm no longer alive. The life I, you know, he said, yeah, I live, but not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Paul said, I'm out of the picture here. It's Christ in me. That's what the devil can't fight. That's why he don't want you to see it. He doesn't want you to see it, but we see it. You know, it's been a great camp, great theme. The conversion in immersion. This will work. If we believe it and we make it real. So God bless you. Thanks for your attention.